So our first reading today is from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering, like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we also will live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. And the second reading,
John chapter 18, verses 15 to 27. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the servant girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. You aren't one of the man's disciples too, are you? She asked Peter. He replied, I am not. It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. I have spoken openly to the world, Jesus replied. I always taught in synagogues or at the temple where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said. When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby slapped him in the face. Is this the way you answer the high priest? He demanded. If I said something wrong, Jesus replied, testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me? And then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Meanwhile, Simon Peter was still standing there warming himself. So they asked him, you aren't one of his disciples too, are you? He denied it, saying, I am not. One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, didn't I see you with him in the garden? Again, Peter denied it, and at that moment, a cock began to crow. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Shall we pray? Father, right now, we ask you by your Spirit that your word would live in us, like a seed, and bear much fruit to your glory. Amen. It was Joshua who millennia ago said to the ancient people of Israel, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, be strong and courageous. Now millennia after that, but still millennia ago for us, millennia after this, the Apostle Paul will write to Timothy, we just heard it, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. But something will happen between those two historic moments that will change how you think or what you think of what it means to be strong. And Peter is at the heart of that change. Today we'll compare a cruciform strength with a natural fear, the former shown by Jesus on the eve of his death, the latter by Peter on the same night. Our text today, just read to us, has been tightly woven together by John in an A, B, A structure, like a sandwich, filling, sandwich, sorry, bread, filling, bread. A, B, A. Did you notice it when it was read to you? I'm sure you did. Here it is. Peter denies Jesus, verses 15 through 18. Then meanwhile, Jesus stands his ground in 19 to 24. Then back to Peter, who denies twice more in 27 through 25 through 27. You got that? Didn't have to be this way. John could have arranged it where 25 followed on from verse 18 and separated the two accounts, but he doesn't. He sandwiches Jesus standing his ground in the middle of Peter's denials. But it's more than ABA in that sense. It's also outside in the courtyard and inside with the high priest and back outside with Peter in the courtyard. There's back foot, Peter, front foot, Jesus, back foot, Peter, or retreat, advance, retreat. Or how about this? Confusion, clarity, confusion, or simply lies, truth, lies, or weakness, cruciform strength with Jesus, and then back to weakness. You see the point? Pretty clear, isn't it? Questions I have, you'll have your own. What's going on here? Why does John frame it this way? What about Peter? Is he afraid? Is that why he denies Jesus? And if so, what is he afraid of? And why is he there? Everybody else, except for the other disciple, everybody else ran. Tom Wright says this: he's come, he's there, because he's loyal. But he had never understood more than half of what Jesus was saying. And here it is. It's the half he hasn't understood that's going to let him down now. He's cold and tired, drained of the sudden rush of energy in the garden. Now, I believe that many Australians, most Australians, have only half understood Jesus, which is why Australians admire him but won't follow him. That is, when my expectations, my agenda is not met, we'll deny him and we'll fold in. 3 points if you follow on the outline in the seat that you were handing in. There's a natural fear, A, what Peter's afraid of. Cruciform strength, Jesus says, I'm spoken openly to the world. And then back to a natural fear, what we can do about it. We'll continue our Lent series then in the final chapters of John, called The Kingly Hand of God, looking at the account of the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. We'll follow Jesus, and as we follow him, we'll see that he had a cruciform strength, a strength in the form or the shape of a cross or a cup rather than a sword. And I assure you, there is profound strength in Jesus. You'll see this over the series, a strength that chooses the cross, the cup, rather than the sword, rather than of coercion or control. But make no mistake, it is a victory. It is a strength because of God and because of the resurrection. Jesus then is not on the right side of history. Rather, he is. He is the right side of history. So my first point, the natural fear. We come back to Peter after a second week, because Peter is the foil to the main character for the second week in a row. What then is Peter afraid of? Last week, you know, we saw him lunge at Malchus, and Jesus says, sheath thy sword, right? Put your sword down. Now, Jesus will later clarify to Pilate, this is important for next week's message, my kingdom is not of this world. It's not just mere political wrangling in Jerusalem at the time against the Romans. If it were of this world, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place, and that knowledge is the fuel Jesus needs to go to the cross. Of course, one of them did try to prevent Christ's arrest. His name was Peter, and he was smacked down by Jesus. He has then what I am calling a discombobulated confusion. It's wobbly. Don't know what's going on. He has been a follower of Jesus for years now, but the ideas are just too out there, and so he half gets it. But he keeps following Jesus with another disciple. Rob Forsyth pointed this out to me this morning. There are two disciples there, not just one. And maybe one of them doesn't deny Jesus. This is Rob's thesis. I'll give it to you in a moment. Follow with me, because you kept your Bible open. Verse 15. I'll show you every verse from this text. We're going to work our way through the Bible. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard, but Peter had to wait outside the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the servant girl on duty there, and brought Peter in, right? You know, he's a bouncer and he's got him into the club. Now, leaving aside who the other disciple is he John, as many people say, is he the author of the gospel, or is he someone else? He's known to the high priest. He's a disciple. Is he one of the 12? We don't know. So I'm going to sort of leave it a mystery there, and we'll come back to it, because the other disciple comes up running to the tomb of the resurrection. And leaving aside the lovely detail, which means it's not a fairy tale in a land far away in a time long ago, no. The other disciple knows the high priest. He goes into the courtyard. He then comes back because the servant girl's there. He gets Peter in. I got you in. You know, it's a lovely little detail. And leaving aside the venue, I mean, they're in a courtyard, but they're outside. We know that because it's cold and there's a fire. That's verse 18. Interesting. One commentator says it's probably a charcoal fire from history. And charcoal fires smell distinctly. Remember that. And I believe wherever Peter is outside, he has line of sight inside to where Jesus is. Remember that too. Then, the denial. That little pesky servant girl. The one on duty asks Peter, verse 17, "You aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you?" Rob Forsyth's contention is, this means the servant girl knows that the other person is a disciple and hasn't denied it. Interesting thesis. She says, "You aren't one of this man's disciples too." Now, there's lots riding on this. By the way, you might think there's a lot riding on you saying you're a Christian at work. There's lots, and maybe there is. There's lots riding on this. And he replied, "I am not. I am not." It's devastating. In contrast, Jesus had said in the garden that night, when asked to identify himself twice, he said, "I am." Peter replies in the courtyard, "Thrice, I am not." And right there, that's God, as in Jesus, versus dust, Peter, you and me. What a contrast. It is a lie, of course. He is a disciple. It is cowardly. It leaves Jesus alone in his hours of need. And quite frankly, it's something you and I probably would have done if we were there with Peter. Show of hands. What would you have done? There is a natural fear that comes to all of us, and it makes us retreat. You'll hear from almost every psychologist that I come into contact with. You'll hear from almost all of them. The contact with the amygdala. You know, when you're faced with a fear, fight or flight. So you can imagine Peter wants to go on the back foot. Fight with the sword. That happened just last week in the sermon, or flight, maybe you should run. There's something about the gospel of Jesus Christ that provides an alternative to the classic model of fight or flight. We'll come back to that. Peter knows his life is on the line, and anyone who has lived under a volatile dictatorship, think North Korea, think Soviet Russia, think East Germany, knows that children can be the problem. They tell the teachers about mum and dad. And most people, I think, with their life on the line, they'll choose the lie. Alexander Solzhenitsyn would know about this, spent time in the Gulag in Soviet Russia. He said that if you live in a dictatorship, or even if you don't, the simple step of a courageous individual is to not take part in the lie, or to live not by lies. Apparently, Peter didn't get the memo. So what's happening here? Why does he deny Jesus? Is he afraid of conflict or his life? The truth is, we don't know, because his motive is never revealed. It can just be placed together with other information. But you don't get, because he was afraid, he said, I'm not. It is quite possible that he's afraid for his life. By the way, we read Jonah like this. We look at Jonah and we go, oh, the reason he didn't want to go to the Ninevites is because he's afraid of the big, bad, bully Ninevites. But it's not true. Jonah wasn't afraid of the big, bad Ninevites. He was afraid of the love of God. I knew it. I knew you'd be kind. And we read Peter with a similar lens, afraid of the big, bad, bully Romans. But neither Jonah nor Peter appears afraid of power, because you know that, because the night before, he was not afraid to lose his life, brandishing a sword in front of a Roman battalion, a huge one. He has bravado and he's willing to die. In Mark's account, in the upper room with the Last Supper, Jesus says, you will all fall away. Peter declared, even if all fall away, I will not. I am not. I will not. See that? Something's going on here. And Jesus says, truly I tell you, today, yes, tonight, before the cock crows, you will disown me three times. Which, by the way, how does he know? Herding cats, you don't control roosters. You don't make them crow. He's not out the back poking one. This is God. This is Yahweh. This is the great I am. But Peter insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I'm up for the fight. I will never disown you. I think Peter's motive is not classic fear of the bully, fear of death. In fact, he's ready to die for a cause. That's what he wants, a cause. But he can't see the cause. He has discombobulated disappointment, I would have thought. That's my best guess. He had hoped to be part of something stronger and grander, something political, something practical, something right here and now. I want to sit at your right and your left in glory. I'll fight others for it. He wants something, I don't know, dangerous. Something for Israel. Something swashbuckling. I don't know. The hour of glory. As many people who hold swords want. Jesus, of course, has talked about the hour of his glory. He means the hour of his death. It's just too much. But he follows Jesus in, afraid, I think, not of the soldiers, but afraid of the plans and purposes of God. He's disappointed that the kingdom of God is not about the sword. And he thinks that Jesus has failed. But he's there. When God doesn't do the very thing you want him to do, when he doesn't fulfill your agenda, your dreams, you ditch him. Then verse 18, it was cold. And the servants, I can't prove it, but I think the words, "it was cold," is meant to make us all pause. Servants and the officials stood round a fire that made to keep warm, and Peter was standing there also keeping warm. He's with them all. We'll come back to that perhaps charcoal fire in a moment. Secondly, cruciform strength. Jesus, in contrast, is in control. He knows what's happening, what's going to happen, 18 verse 4, and he's ready to drink the cup even if he doesn't want to drink it. And he speaks openly and transparently of the truth. That'll be important next week. So now, verse 19, let's go inside and meanwhile. Verse 19, meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. We don't know what they asked. We don't know who's doing the quizzing. Is it Annas or Caiaphas? It's actually hard to find out. We know the contents, like the broad subject areas, his disciples and his teaching. Jesus is not going to give away the disciples, not giving them away, but he will talk about his teaching. We know his response, and his response is about transparency. Verse 20, "I have spoken openly to the world, to the cosmon, the cosmos," which is a very Johannine, John way of thinking. "The world heard what I said, not a mere corner of the world," which is why he says in verse 20, "I've always taught in synagogues or at the temple, everywhere where Jews come together. I said nothing in secret." No little back meetings. Everything has been said in open. So why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said. I'm not going to rehearse my teaching here. That's pearls before swine. This is a kangaroo court. Get your witnesses. Ask anyone. Ask those who heard me. Verse 22, when Jesus said this, challenging the process, one of the officials nearby slapped him in the face. Such an inversion of power. "Is this the way you answer the high priest?" he demanded. That slap is the first physical aggression against Jesus, save the arrest. And this slapping will escalate rapidly from here into a frenzy of blood and death. But Jesus replies with cruciform strength, verse 23, "If I said something wrong, say what's wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Don't you think this is strong? Do you think this is strong? I think it's strong. But it's cruciform strength, not in the shape of a sword. I wonder if the artwork for our series helps us here. Let me quote, "Christ carrying the cross," the name of this artwork, "is a painting attributed to a follower of Hieronymus Bosch. It was painted between 1510 and 1535. I'm no artist, but it seems more modern to me than that, although people at church this morning said, no, it's definitely old. I quote, "The painting is notable for its use of caricature to provide grotesque-looking faces surrounding Jesus, and almost none of them looking at Jesus." With a woman, by the way, who gets it. See that? One woman gets it. Can't you tell? You see the strength there? Even with his head bowed, following God, going against the cosmos, the world in its disfigurement, is the true human, against the sort of twistedness, the grotesqueness of humanity against God. And so we find Jesus speaking firmly to the high priest and getting slapped in the face for his pains. This is cruciform strength. But the main focus of the whole story remains on Peter. Jesus is telling the truth while Peter's telling lies. Jesus is speaking openly while Peter is doing his best to hide. And so we go back outside to that fire burning, people standing around it, to the natural fear and what we can do about it. Verse 18 ends the way verse 25 picks up. telling you it's an ABA structure. Verse 25, meanwhile, Peter was standing there warming himself. And so they asked him, "You aren't one of his disciples too, are you?" Same question. And second denial, he said, "I'm not." Then in verse 26, one of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, must run in the family, he challenged Peter, "Didn't I see you with him in the garden?" And Peter denied it a third time. And right at that moment, a cock began to crow, like an alarm clock to the soul, to Peter's soul, to my soul, to your soul. Peter realizes that Jesus' prediction has come true because Jesus set that alarm. Back in chapter 13 of John, you heard Mark's account, here's John's account. Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you, as long as I believe in the cause." He doesn't say that, but that's implied. Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? If it's not your agenda, if it's my agenda, will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly I tell you, before the cock crows, you will disown me three times." And when it crows, I think Peter realizes he's failed. Listen to the boldness with which Matthew outlines. Look at the difference between him and John. "But Peter denied it before them all." I don't know what you're talking about. "Again, he denied it with an oath. I don't know the man. Then he began to call down curses and he swore to them. I don't know the man." Matthew's trying to, did you like Peter? I mean, the reader is like gripped by the strength of the denial. Oh, the humanity, the frailness. Luke adds this poignant detail. "When the cock crowed, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, 'Before the cock crows today, you will disown me three times.' And, appropriately, he went outside and wept bitterly." And so there's a contrast for you and for me. Do you want to be Peter-like or Christ-like? I want to be Christ-like. Can't speak for you. But the temptation for people like me and you is to think this is about courage. That Jesus had courage. That Jesus was wearing the t-shirt which says, "Don't tread on me. You know, I'm an individual." And that Peter did not. And so we might surmise, we need to then dig deep and find the courage to stand up to the bully. But this text is not really about courage. It's actually more about understanding. And an understanding of the gospel that will eventually lead you to courage should you be called to it. Peter didn't deny Jesus because he lacked courage. We know that from the garden and the sword. He denied Jesus because he only half understood Jesus. And it's the half he hasn't understood that's going to let him down. See, I didn't give you the full quote of Joshua when I started this message. Joshua said, "Don't be afraid, do not be discouraged, be strong and courageous. This is what the Lord will do to all the enemies. This is what the Lord will do to all the enemies you are going to fight." Joshua put the kings to death, and etc. goes on. In fact, I counted 11 times in the Old Testament where there's a call to be strong and courageous, and in every instance bar two, it's about the sword, the defeat of Israel's enemies. So you can have some sympathy for Peter and his sword and for his discombobulated disappointment. It is a failure. We're going to confess our sins in a moment. It is a failure. But he only got half of it. The other half is, "My kingdom is not of this world." You see, if the enemy is other people or another nation, then the sword, control, coercion, is a temptation. But what if the enemy is sin within and death? You'll need other tools than a sword. You'll need the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is about a victory through defeat first, a death and then a resurrection by God's hands. And so Peter will need something new, like we'll need something new. Peter will need a gospel mind, and we'll need it too. For the time will come where Peter does fully understand, miraculously. Peter will not eventually be ashamed to die for Christ. He will die for Christ, and quite possibly he'll be crucified upside down, unwilling to be worthy of being crucified like his Lord and Saviour. And after the resurrection, Peter doesn't deny Jesus. He gets a bit wobbly on the gospel, but so do we all. A testimony, surely, to the truth that something happened that Easter morning. And so now, for those who do know him, to disown him then is serious business. Paul says if we disown him, he will disown us. To deny Christ then is fatal. To deny him, to live in a state of denial over a lifetime. Jesus said, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory. But, and you need to know this, this snap in time for Peter this evening does not define him in the long run. Your failures in any given moment do not define you. Rather, Christ's resurrection, his victory, defines you. Christ's empowering spirit gives you the fuel. That is, you need to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. How can I find that courage? Here's the ABA structure you need. Amen. You can't. He can. You can in him. Remember the smell of charcoal? Says Tom Wright. Charcoal fires have a particular smell to them. I can't possibly describe it. Says Wright, but you'd know it if you smelt it again. And you remember what you were doing and what was said, and the last time you came upon one, the last time for me was in a courtyard in Manhattan. It's a charcoal fire. Well, not very long after this, at a breakfast after the resurrection, there's another charcoal fire that comes into the story, and it calls up for Peter, for Jesus, the memory of this sad night. And it does so, this is the way the gospel of Jesus works, after all. It does so in order to heal the open wound that this sorry tale has left in Peter and perhaps in Jesus as well. Because over a breakfast fire after the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus will ask Peter three times, one for each denial, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter will say, disappointed, three times, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And Jesus will say three times, one for each denial, feed my sheep. So redemptive, so healing. That denial does not define Peter. And Jesus goes on, very truly, I tell you, when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and go somewhere else. Someone else will dress you and lead you to where you do not want to go. Peter will pick up the cup, not a sword. He'll have the mind shift. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said, follow me, this time without an agenda. The courage will come when you understand, when you truly follow, when you submit all your desires, even the ones you think are God's, when you give up your disappointment as a reason not to follow. You'll need to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and indeed to remember him, raised from the dead, descended from David. Here is a trustworthy saying, wrote Paul, if we die with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, give us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, by the cross, not the sword, by the Spirit, not by control, coercion, force. Give to us the cruciform, settled,